In showing our appreciation for your attendance this morning and being with us this morning and joining us to worship God together and to hear another portion of His Word. And this morning, as we enter into the lesson, we're going to be reading from Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And, you know, in the first several chapters of the book of the Hebrews, the book to the Hebrews, the author seems to be focusing on the preeminence of Christ. You know, the letter was written and directed towards the Jewish Christians. And in this, those first several chapters, it declares the preeminence of Christ over the angels. It declares the preeminence of Jesus Christ over Moses and over the other priests. And then in chapters 8 through 10, the letter begins to focus on the preeminence and the superiority of His sacrifice. And in the second verse of chapter 10 this morning, there is a phrase there that I believe is a phrase that we can look at and find great encouragement from as we live a Christian life. The title of our lesson is No Consciousness for Sins, and that is the phrase that shows in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin." Now, here in this passage, what he is talking about is those the sacrifices of the old law. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we go into this study this morning. And it's saying that if those had taken away their trespasses, had actually taken them away, removed them, then there would be no more consciousness for sin, and those old sacrifices could have ceased. So as we continue on, I want to just start by looking at the definition of the word conscience. In the King James Version, it uses conscience here, and in the New King James, it says consciousness of sins. And we look at that Greek term, and it's the G4893. I don't think you can actually see the Greek word up there. It's kind of the wrong color. But synodesis is the pronunciation best I can do as a West Texas boy. But it means the consciousness of anything, and that means the awareness. It's that knowledge of anything. And then it says the soul as distinguishing between what is morally good and bad, prompting to do the former and shun the latter, commending one, condemning the other. And so when we look at this, there's those two different kind of concepts that go along with this term conscience or consciousness. And it means that awareness of sin, because that's in the context of Hebrews 10 and 2. Or, you know, that knowledge, that ability that we have that is guided by certain training that enables us to distinguish what is morally good and what is wrong. So it has a kind of a way of passing judgment upon us, you know, and we pass judgment upon ourselves with this consciousness. You know, an example of that we can find in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." And so here, what this passage is talking about is these Gentiles that practiced the things of the law, then this consciousness would then exposed to them, to themselves, whether that was good or whether it was evil, whether it was accusing for something that was evil or excusing them, that what they did was an okay thing to do. You know, and so when I look at these passages and I look at this definition, it seems like there's kind of two applications that this word, this concept carries. And the one is what's represented here, and it's kind of that instant thing. It's one of those things that it's a recognition of sinful act, and hopefully we recognize that before we actually make the action, and then we choose the proper way to go. But, you know, possibly it's something that we've seen that we've done something wrong, and we have one of those, "Oh, why did I do that?" moment. You know, it's in one of those instant things. You know, and this consciousness that it's talking about here, it has to be trained, and we train it through the study of God's Word. And then we use that study of that word, which then shapes that consciousness so that we can recognize and we can discern those things that are evil and those things that are good. And it's an instant response to our actions. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't ignore that consciousness in those situations. Now, we can't totally trust our thoughts and our consciousness, but you know, if we continually build it and we continue to strengthen it, then it's a good first-level defense to doing things that are wrong. But if we start to ignore that and then we do those wrong things anyway, then we're going to be, you know, what is represented in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, and the idea there is if our conscience tells us that what we're doing is going to be evil and we shouldn't do it, and then we do it anyway, we've basically just seared that portion of our conscience. You know, have you ever had a burn, a pretty serious burn, or you have scars, calluses on your hands or things of that nature? You can do things to those calluses that you don't feel like you would in other parts of your skin. And that's what it's talking about, is you lose that feeling. You look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, it uses that idea. In verse 19, it says, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And here he's talking about those who have seared their conscience. And the way they have done that is they've given themselves over to lewdness. They've given themselves over to work uncleanness and with greediness in this particular passage. And so it's that idea, if we don't listen to that conscience, we're going to make it to where it's ineffectual. And so that instant conscience is something that we can use. It's a tool. But you know, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 2, I don't believe it's necessarily talking about that particular aspect of the conscience. Instead, I think it's talking about something that's a little bit more prolonged, something that lasts, that is carried over a period of time. And I believe that one of the ways that we are guilty of, at least I'm guilty of this, is prolonging or bringing back things of the past and then kind of dwelling on those more than I should. You know, sometimes we think about things we've done in the past, things we regret, and we keep bringing it up to the forefront of our minds. And we bring it to that conscious state in our conscious thought. But you know, Jesus warned against this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, it says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom.'" Now, in this particular passage, Jesus is talking to those who says, "Hey, I'm going to follow you, but I need to take care of something first." But you know, the principle still applies, because that's the same thing that we're doing if we're saying we're going to follow Jesus Christ. We're going to be about the business of the church, but wait, I've got this thing hanging over my head. And so it's the same idea. It says if we put our hands to the plow, we put our efforts towards the work, and then we bring something forward that inhibits that work, then it's the same warning that Jesus has given this man here. And it's that consciousness that we have to kind of recognize that it exists. But it burdens the mind. And oftentimes it burdens the mind because we're apprehensive, because we have this anticipation of some future wrath that's going to come from God. And it hinders our ability to do what he expects us to do. So how do we get that clear conscience, that no consciousness of sin that was represented in Hebrews chapter 10? You know, when we look at the first of that passage that leads into that particular verse, and then a couple of passages after, a couple of verses later, if we look at verses 1 through 4, he says that's unattainable when you're living under the old law and the old sacrifices. So if you look at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." And so now we see that particular passage, that particular verse that we read earlier, we see it in its true context here. And what he's saying, he says, if those old sacrifices actually could remove sin, could actually purify those that the sacrifices were being made for, he says, they would have no consciousness for sin because they would be perfect. It would be pure. It says, but the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins. And so under the old law, that was not possible. And what these sacrifices would end up doing would actually be bringing back the remembrance of those sins. It says that in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of the sins every year. And it's bringing back to the forefront of that consciousness the sins that you have committed. And sacrifices would be made so that it would just push the wrath of God off another year. But you know, that verse implies that there's a way that you can have that clear consciousness, where there's no more consciousness of sin. And when we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, and some of this is represented in Hebrews chapter 10 as well, after these passages we just read, I'd encourage you to read that. But I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 9, which I believe gives a little bit better description of the sacrifice, the ability that man can have to gain this clear consciousness. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, or chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. See, here it then talks about a different sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus made with his own blood. Because the blood of bulls and goats were no longer reliable. They never were reliable. They never had the ability to truly provide redemption of your sins, of past sins. But yet it says here that through him, he can cleanse your conscience from dead works. And when we study Scripture and we understand this sacrifice that Jesus made, we understand that when he made that sacrifice and he shed his blood, and when we're obedient to his gospel and that calling that comes from above, and we're obedient to that and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, that it truly is a remission of our sins. And those sins are gone. But you know, here in this passage, it talks about, it talks about there in verse 12, it says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And then he passes that eternal redemption on to you and me, if we will accept his gospel call and be obedient to that gospel message. And so we can look forward to that eternal redemption. Redemption from the day that we are washed in the waters of baptism until the day we join him in his kingdom in eternity. And so what about that conscience that we have, that we start bringing back those things that have been in the past? Those things that we have sinned, we have regretted. We've asked for forgiveness, but yet we just keep bringing it back into the forefront of our minds. Now, I think we can follow the example that Paul gives us in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 14, as he talks about the things that were in his past. Beginning in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I forget about those things in the past because they're in the past. That's where they belong. And I press forward to the things that I'm expected to do, those things that are in front of me, those things that lead me closer to that eternal kingdom. I forget about those things in the past. And that's the attitude that we should have when it comes to our sins. You know, we talked about how we have that continual redemption. And so when we ask forgiveness of our sins, do we truly believe that we're forgiven for our sins? You know, if we don't, if we continue to bring these back to our conscious mind, are we not demonstrating our lack of faith in the promises of Jesus Christ? He's promised that we can be cleansed of our sins, that our conscience can be cleared. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Beginning in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, it says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." You know, when we're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're buried in those waters of baptism, we arise a new creature. It's a new life. Newness of life. All of those sins have been forgiven. And the sins that we commit from that point on will also be forgiven if we repent of them and we ask for that forgiveness. But when we continue to bring it back, are we not continuing that bondage to sin? It says we're freed from that bondage. If our thoughts are constantly focused on the things that we've regretted that we've done, are we not still enslaved? Celebrate that freedom. He's given us freedom through his shed blood that we might be cleansed of our sins and have no consciousness of those sins. We don't have to dwell on them. It's taken care of for us. So now we need to continue on with what our purpose is in the kingdom of God. 1 John chapter 7 and verse 10 gives us confidence in this perpetual cleansing, this perpetual redemption. Beginning in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." I think we could easily extend to that to say, if we say that we have not gained forgiveness for our sins, we make him a liar as well. It says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who was John talking to? He was talking to the church. He was talking to the Christians, talking to the ones who had already been baptized. But yet he knows that we're all human and we still sin in this life. God knew that we're still human and we still sin in this life. But we can't be bogged down by those sins because he has forgiven them for us. He has bought our redemption. He has bought our continual, perpetual cleansing. Now, that doesn't mean that we can sin, you know, like Paul said I didn't put this passage down. But, you know, Paul says we don't sin so that grace may abound. Instead, we look and we use that consciousness that we have as a tool and we say, okay, that's a sin. That's something I shouldn't pursue. But when we do, we quickly repent of it. We don't continue to pursue that. We don't continue to sear our consciousness. But instead, we seek the forgiveness that he offers. And we confess those sins, and he will forgive us those sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have that clear consciousness. What about those who are outside the body of Christ? You know, everything we've talked about in all of this is if we're obedient to that gospel, we can gain that consciousness of sin. What about those outside the body of Christ? What about those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins? You know, that no consciousness of sin is attainable for you as well if you're in that situation. And, you know, we think about Acts chapter 2, which was what we commonly call the first gospel message. It was the establishment of the church where the first people were baptized for the remission of their sins. In Acts chapter 2, as Peter is speaking to them about Jesus Christ and about all the things they missed about who Jesus was, and the fact that they sacrificed him on the cross. He goes back to some passages, some prophecies. He goes back to prophecies of Joel and also of David, and he reminds them of things that those men had said that are then they're starting to see in their lifetime and are starting to take play right in front of their eyes. And then you look in, I've skipped a whole section here. Give me just a second. Got it a little bit ahead of myself. We're talking about those that are within the body. We talk about in Hebrews chapter 23, chapter 10 and verse 23, which is later in the passage that we had just read in Hebrews chapter 10 at the beginning of that. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Okay, then again, talking to God, that we are talking about God and Jesus Christ, that we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, without being questioning our actions and our sins. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. And here again, this goes back to that idea that we don't continually sin. We instead, we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we strive to do those things that are righteous and godly. Okay, back to that Acts chapter 2 idea. So if you're outside the body of Christ, and those that Peter was talking to on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, they were outside that body of Christ. And he brought those quotes, quotes from the prophets of old and showed them that the things that were taking place before their eyes were things that were prophesied, and that this Jesus was truly the Christ, and that they had truly offered him up for sacrifice. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on and later talks about what it means by calling on the name of the Lord. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When these men recognized that they were truly lost in their sins, they said, what shall we do? And Peter responded, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the cleansing of your conscience, for the removal of the sins that you have committed, that you might arise a new creature. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, take care of that today. I want to refer back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Begin that new life today. Begin that new life today because you too can have a clear conscience when it comes to sin. Your consciousness can be cleared. Your guilt that was associated to all the sins that you have committed in the past can be cleared and be cleansed. If you're a Christian here this morning and maybe you're guilty as I am in continually focusing on those things that you've done wrong, you've had those, oh, why did I do that moment? And you bring that same moment up the next week and you bring it up the next week and 10 years later you're still bringing up that, oh, why did I do that? Let it go. It's in the past. It's in the past, and when we continue to focus on those things that have been forgiven us, we're just hindering our effectiveness in the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, but you realize that you need to become a Christian, you realize your guilt, change that today. Change that and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you need further study, we want to help you with that as well. There are people here ready to assist you in whatever your spiritual needs are this morning. And it's not our request. We want to help. We want to assist, but it's Jesus' request. It's God's request for you to join his kingdom and to be strong in that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I can give you rest. Jesus can give you rest, and he's ready to do that. If you're subject to the gospel call this morning, if you have a spiritual need this morning, let that need be known and let us assist you with that and find the rest that Jesus Christ offers. If you would come at this time while we stand and sing.